Before we get into the message tonight, I want to do a warm-up sermon. Say, don't you always do that? No, this is something totally different. On Sunday morning, we had Brother Hedges here with us. And I'm excited about this because our church family, we've had questions that have come, and it's all been centered around something he said in the message. And what excites me about this is that you've paid attention. And I appreciate the discerning spirit. Brother Hedges, if you weren't here or maybe just went right by you or whatever, Brother Hedges, what he does is Bible translation work. If you listen to him talk, I think I'd claw my eyes out if I had to do what he was doing. To sit in a room hour upon hour upon hour as they tediously put together a language for people that does not have a language, and then try to create a Bible to go into that language. And it's kind of like if you would sit down tonight for some pleasure reading before you go to bed and to just read technical manuals. Just one tech manual after another. You know, that's how this guy's wired. And so as he was speaking, he said something, and I heard it, but I interpreted it based on the conversation that we had Saturday night at supper. Didn't even think that none of the rest of you were there, so you didn't catch it. You didn't catch his explanation. And what he said was that when they're translating, they come back to a passage or parallel passages, and he said that they maybe will translate something differently. And so he tells them, you know, guys, pick which way you want to say it. What do you want to say? And so when he said that, some of you caught that, and it was like, whoa, you mean we're just kind of making a translation out of thin air? And it's like, well, whatever you guys want to say, you can say it. That is not what was being said. Unfortunately, that was what was said, but not what was meant. So I talked to him again today, and just I wanted to clarify it for my own thinking so I could clarify it to you. You're dealing with a people that, like I said, they have a spoken language. They have nothing written. They don't have an alphabet. There's a lot of things that they don't have. So if you are starting out by trying to develop a language, which means you have to develop grammar, you have to develop syntax for sentences and all that kind of stuff, now we have to try to translate the Bible into a language that the people never had anything written in. So these guys, as they're translating, they come back, and you do have parallel passages. The Gospels, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you know, you've got parallel passages. Let's say that you spelt something one way today, and tomorrow you might spell it another way. And you say, well, it'll always be the same. Why can't they get it the same? Well, Hebrew doesn't have any vowels. So if you start putting in vowels, you could come up with something a little different. Doesn't mean that the word is different. It just means that the spelling was different. So you have to decide, are we going to spell it this way or are we going to spell it this way? It is not doing an ounce of disservice to the scriptures to make sure that you are showing that consistency every place that you're at. And that's all he was talking about. Another thing, and this is something in our own English Bibles. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible tells us that there is going to be a virgin who would conceive and bring forth a child, right? We have that verse in our Bibles. In the New Testament, we have that quotation from the Old Testament. Here's the problem. Some of the modern day translations will translate the passage in the Old Testament. They will say that it is a young woman. Why in the world would they do that? It's because the Hebrew word that is used there means, and remember the words sometimes have multiple meanings, it can mean young woman as well as it can mean virgin. Now the New Testament word only means one thing. It means virgin. So do we want to have young woman here, which would be a fair translation, virgin over here, or do we want it to be the same? Want it to be the same, because that's exactly what is intended and meant. So you know, because the New Testament tells you what that word is, and there is no other translation for that, you know what was intended over here, even though you didn't need it, because you know what they're talking about, the coming of the Messiah. You know he's virgin born, okay? But you have to have that consistency. That's all he was trying to say. That's all he was trying to say. But sometimes when he's talking, it is like listening to a tech manual. And unless you're following where the technical specs are going, and it took a Saturday night conversation to interpret that, and you didn't have that Saturday night conversation, so all I'm saying is that's what was meant. They're not just sitting in the back room willy-nilly creating a Bible that says whatever they want it to say Also, what do you do about a culture where they do not have certain words that we have? What do you do with that culture? How do you tell those people, your sins shall be white as snow? What are they going to say in Africa? What snow? What snow? So they have to give them something that makes sense to them. So, white as lamb's wool. Because they know what a lamb looks like. They have no idea what snow is. So this is one of the things, these are obstacles when you're dealing with a language that does not exist, trying to get a Bible into their hands that they're going to understand in a language that now you have to teach them how to read. A language that all they've ever done is speak. So can you see all the obstacles they got to go through? And that is really dumbing down and simplifying the answer. It's a lot more complex than that. So I just didn't want anybody to think that he's a heretic and they're doing heretical things in Chad Africa and here we are supporting this heretic. That is not the case in the least little bit. But I do appreciate the fact that you caught it. I really do appreciate that. That tells me you listen. That tells me you listen discerningly. That's fantastic. That's exactly what we ought to do. Go to Genesis 21. That was the warm-up message. Now I'm ready to preach. Okay. Have you ever made a decision that you really believed was the right decision? I mean, you were so sure it was the right decision, but all you managed to accomplish was to create a gigantic mess. And then when the time came that you knew what was really the right decision, and you know that it's what the Lord wanted you to do, and so you did it, you went God's direction, and you felt grief over the repercussions of that previous decision, and it tore you up. And you're thinking, I know this is the Lord's decision, I'm doing the right thing, why do I feel so lousy about it? Why do I feel like I've done something so terrible and bad? We're going to be looking at that tonight. Maybe I've just described something you faced. Preparing for tonight's message, it kind of hit me and it was like, wow, I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like to have made what you thought was the right decision and something you just really believed it was right. And it was just nothing but wrong. And then when you made the truly right decision, you felt awful about it. And there's a reason why. For a minute, let's review and let's put Bible characters with the opening illustration. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Abram and Sarai who made a decision that they thought was the right decision. They decided that Abram would take Hagar as his second wife and produce a child through her and thus fulfill the promise that God had made to make of Abram a great nation. They thought that was the right decision. Now, somehow tonight, we've got to look at that and we've got to wipe out of our mind 21st century Western Hemisphere thinking. We've got to wipe out of our mind the fact that we know that's just absolutely dead wrong. And we've got to transport ourselves back to a culture where this was done all the time. This was something that was totally normal. It was something that was respectable. It was something that was commonly practiced. If you and your wife could not have children, your wife was barren, you could take your bondservant, marry her, make her your second wife, and have a child with her. Now, we know that was never God's plan. We know that was not God's intent, but this was something that was done. I mean, it was just absolutely, totally common all the time. Not God's plan, but you have to understand Abram and Sarai for just a minute. And think about this. They look at each other. They're not getting any younger. Sarai's biological clock has already expired. Abram's probably looking in the mirror and figuring, mine's ticking pretty quick here. God said, I'm going to be the father of a great nation. I'm not doing so good here. So we got to fix this. What's the logical solution? The logical solution was to do what the culture did. This is how the problem was solved in that culture. Again, I'm not defending it. I'm not in any way, shape, or form suggesting it was right. It was dead wrong. But you have to understand, this is why they went that route. This was so common and normal. God reveals that this is not the way the promise is going to be fulfilled. 13 years later, the answer comes. And Sarai gets pregnant and has the child that God had promised. Abram knows this is right. He knows this is what God wants. He knows this is the right way that this should have all worked out. But the decisions that he made previously and the repercussions from those decisions are going to cause him great grief. Let's take a look at it tonight. Genesis 21, starting in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. As we look at this tonight, let's start out. If you're keeping notes, the first thing we want to look at tonight is the promise. The promise. As we read the first 7 verses, we see how the promise of this son was fulfilled. He gives us a couple of lessons. The first lesson is this: God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. Look back again in verse 1. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. He did all this in the past. This is when the promise was given. Now we're 13 plus years into the future. And now it's fulfilled. God always keeps his word. How do we know that God always keeps his word? How do we know tonight that when somebody says God always keeps his word, how do we know that's not just some pie in the sky thinking, some way that Christians are trying to sell this whole thing about Christianity and God and all that? How do we know God keeps his word? Maybe you say, well, that's pretty cynical thinking there, preacher. Haven't you ever dealt with somebody that questions whether or not God keeps his promises? Or just absolutely flat out says God lies, he doesn't keep his word? How would we show them tonight that God does keep his word? Maybe we'd go to a passage like Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's turn there. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And it's a very good verse of scripture that we could take them to like this. In Titus 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we have reference to God making a promise before the world ever began. We have the promise that God cannot lie. God keeps his word. And that's a really good passage to consider. But I think we can give it an even more powerful argument. So go back, if you would, back to Genesis 21. Should have told you. Put a marker here. Go back to Genesis 21. Look again carefully at verse 1. Who was it that visited Sarah and kept their word? Okay? The Lord. What's special about that? All caps. Good. Good. And we're connecting the dots Wednesday or Sunday nights on the Ten Commandments. All capital letters. Yahweh, the I Am, says that he kept his word. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Yahweh, the most revered name of God, the name that means self-existing one, self-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, sovereign. The word bears with it the idea of being absolute. To just, and to the Hebrew audience here, and to the Jewish audience in the New Testament, to say God, that's one thing, but to say Yahweh, that's a name that they wouldn't even speak because it was a name that had to be so guarded, so protected, so revered. They didn't want to speak it in case they would in any way, shape, or form do any disservice to that name, to dishonor the name. So it's not just God that keeps his word, which is 100% true and 100% right, but it is Yahweh God. It is Lord, all caps. Keep your marker here. Go with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 6. And what a way to end out the Old Testament with the reminders that we find in this book. And here's one of them, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "For I am," what? "I am Yahweh." All caps. "I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Jesus referred to himself as the I am in the gospel. So we read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the I am is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The I am is the one who says, "I cannot lie." Do you realize that if God lied, he couldn't be God? It would only take one, what we would call a little white lie, a little fiblet, a little bend of the truth. All it would take would be one. And we would say, "Whoa, that's not God." Because God can't even bend the truth the least little bit. Yahweh is the one who made these promises. Yahweh is the one who gives his word. Now here's our problem. Why do we ever have times where maybe we wouldn't say necessarily, "God, you lied to me, you didn't keep your promise," but we might question him a little bit on it? Here's why. It all boils down to timing. God didn't tell us when he would keep his word, just that he would keep his word. And I don't know about the rest of you, God never moves fast enough for me. How about you? And I mean, it's never on my schedule, it's on his schedule. But if we believe tonight that the Lord always keeps his word, then we have to wait on him to do it. Time and timing isn't an issue to the Lord. He'll keep his word. Age, that's not an issue to the Lord. Here you got an old couple giving birth to a child, starting a family. Age isn't something that is a problem to the Lord. Finances, that's not an issue for the Lord. Talking with Brother Hedges, when they first started out going to Chad Africa, taking that family to Chad Africa, we asked him, said, "How much did that cost? How did you get the airline tickets for that?" Because now as he's going back and forth to Chad, he's going about six times a year. "How much did it cost for you to get your family there?" $10,000 to $12,000 in airfare. And when they had to come off of the field because of Rebecca's medical condition, another $12,000. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't just reach into my pocket and whip out $12,000. How in the world do they do this? Real easy when your father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Very simple. How do you make these trips back and forth to Chad Africa? Brother Maldoff, he is constantly going back and forth to places in Southeast Asia, Papua New Guinea, and all these different trips. How in the world do you guys afford to do that? I mean, airline tickets aren't cheap. You ever price one lately? Wow, it'll break the bank. Even when you find deals, it's still pretty pricey. How do they do this? Because it's not an issue to the Lord. When the Lord lays it on somebody's heart and he says, "This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go." What's the saying? Where the Lord leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. He takes care of all those details. It's not a problem to the Lord. So, here's the second thing that we get out of this first point. Fulfilled promises bring laughter. Chapter 21, verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter. Verses 6 and 7, Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." They're laughing with her, not at her. But they're laughing. You know, we laugh at a lot of stupid things. I mean, there's just no... And have you noticed, the older that you get, stuff that used to be funny isn't funny anymore? How many of you have noticed that? I can't tell you how many different times we had sat down with the kids. Some show that I watched when I was a kid came on. "Oh, come on, we're going to watch this." We'd pop popcorn. We'd make a big deal out of it. And we weren't 5 minutes into it, and they're looking at me, and they're like, "Really?" And I'm like, "I don't remember it being this stupid. I remember it being funny. It's not funny. It's not funny at all to me." They didn't find any humor in it. So we had our popcorn and watched something else. The older we get, we don't find the humor in the stuff that we used to. what about just laughing and enjoying the blessings of the Lord? We're supposed to rejoice. You know, a lot of times I think Christians, we are scared to death to, so to speak, let our hair down and to really rejoice in the things of the Lord. Oh, what would somebody think of us? So we're all prim and proper and say, isn't God good? Amen. I am just so blessed. Oh, woohoo! You know, whatever you got, I hope it ain't contagious because you're not happy. You're not excited. If we're talking about what God has done, what is wrong with us rejoicing and just and laughing and enjoying the blessings of God? What is wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it. So I guess that means we have to kind of slowly, carefully begin to release some of those inhibitions and allow ourselves to rejoice in the Lord. You know, it's amazing because we don't think anything of going to a ball game, sitting on our team's side, and acting the fool. I mean, losing our minds, cheering for our team. I mean, there's a whole different person that comes out of us at a ball game, right? Or sitting at home, I won't even ask the wives how many of your husbands yell at the television. You know, as the ball game's going, it's like, really? What are you yelling at the TV for? They can't hear you. But they're sitting there yelling at the TV. They're into it. But yet when it comes to the things of the Lord, boy, we just put a cap on it. And I'm not suggesting tonight that we lose our marbles and act like a bunch of buffoons. But there's nothing wrong with us rejoicing and getting excited about what God does. And just laughing when he pours the blessings on. It's like, man, isn't God good? Doesn't God just overwhelm us and enjoy it and let that enjoyment be seen? Well, let's take this a step further. In Genesis 21, verses 8 and 9, the first thing we see is the promise. Second thing we want to look at tonight is the party. Verses 8 and 9, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. The event that we see here is very foreign to our thinking. A child in this culture, it was not unusual for that child to be nursing for anywhere from 2 to 4 or 5 years of age. And then once they decided and the child would make that decision, I'm done nursing. I'm tired of this. Let's move on to the steak and potatoes kind of a thing. They wanted to move on to real solid types of food and they wanted that to be their mainstay. They would have a weaning party. That was something very, very normal. Now, maybe we scratch our heads and say, man, that's weird. I've never heard of anything like that. Did a little research on this because I had never either. There is a subculture within America of American women who are advocating breastfeeding up to these ages and are doing it in America today, up to 4, 5, even 6 years of age. And when the child says, oh, I'm done, they have a party for them. Or maybe they have a special gift that is given. They make a big deal out of it. I'm not endorsing, I'm not denouncing it, I'm just stating. This is becoming a thing. In 21st century America, we are not that far removed from what they were doing back in Old Testament days. Isn't that neat? I mean, to me, that's the neat thing. They were doing this back here in Genesis. It's going on in America today, in 21st century America. I think that's kind of cool, just for the fact of the connection, okay? I ain't going to go any farther with that. It doesn't matter. Okay, now, at every party, there has to be a dud. There has to be a spoil sport. There has to be a party pooper. Ishmael is that person. And he's standing off to the side, and he's mocking this party. And I don't know what he's saying. Now, we've got to understand here, Ishmael was 13 to 14 years of age when Isaac was born. So how do we know that? Go back to Genesis 17. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So 13 years old at 99. We know that Isaac comes on the scene at 100. So just depending on where the months and everything fall there, Ishmael would have been somewhere between ages of 15 to 18 years of age when all of this is taking place. Old enough not to do this, but standing off to the side, don't know what he was saying, don't know how he was doing it, but he's mocking his little baby brother who's been weaned today. Can you hear him just kind of being a jerk? You ever have an older brother or sister? They were jerks, weren't they? I don't know, because I was an only kid. I could only be a jerk to myself. So, but maybe you had an older brother or sister, and they were jerks sometimes. That's exactly what he's doing here. Now, obviously, this is a physical action that's taking place. But if we could, let's move this into a spiritual realm. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Let's make a spiritual application. This is kind of neat to really think about this. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Now remember, as you're turning there, in the Jewish culture and the Old Testament times there, they would be breastfeeding. They would be on the mother's milk for all these years until the time comes that they are ready to be weaned off of it. And that shows maturity. That shows age. Okay, in Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The milk of the word is good. 1 Peter 2:2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay? There's absolutely nothing wrong with the milk of God's Word, and every baby Christian is going to feast on the milk of the Word. But there comes a time of weaning where I am not on the bottle. I want the meat. I want the meat of the Word. You know, tonight, if, let's say tonight we all gathered together at Wendy's afterwards for a little after-church snack, all right? And let's say instead of ordering our pops and our sodas and things like that, we dug out of a bag a baby bottle full of milk. And we sat there. Would that be a little strange? All right. It'd be really, really weird. Or let's say half of us did it and the other half didn't. The people that didn't, what would you think of the ones who did? You'd find a different table. You'd find a different restaurant. You might find a different church. You think, what's wrong with these people? That's not normal. You and I as adults haven't been on a bottle for a lot of years. But you know what? There are Christians who have been saved for a lot of years, and they're still sucking on a bottle. They haven't grown spiritually. They can't get into the deep truths of God's Word. It just freezes them up. They go, oh, that's way too deep for me. I don't understand that. How long have you been saved? Oh, I've been saved, 20, 30 years. That's just too deep for me. And then you know whose fault that is? It's the teacher's fault because they went too deep. It's like, no. It's the Christian's fault who has stayed a baby. That's where the fault belongs. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're here tonight, you're a baby Christian. You've only been saved for a very short time. You ought to be on the bottle, spiritually speaking. You ought to be nursing on those fundamental, foundational truths. You should be. That's normal and natural. But there comes a time where you shouldn't be keep sucking the bottle of those things. And now I can be fed the meat of God's Word, and I want to get into some deep things. That's fine to be in the shallow end of the pool, but I want to go into the deep end. As an adult, you'd feel kind of funny into a little kiddie swimming pool, and you got your little floaties on, your water wings and things like that. You'd look weird, you'd feel weird when all the other adults are in the deep end. They're out doing adult things in the pool, and you're in the little kiddie pool. Christians, the Apostle Paul said that we are to grow up. We need to grow up. Where do you put yourself? If you could measure somehow your age, spiritually speaking, I'm not saying how many years you've been saved. If you could measure the age that you are, spiritually speaking, where do you think you'd fall at? You still in baby land? Toddler? Adolescent? Teenager? Adult? Senior saint? Where would you put yourself? Take a look at something else. Genesis 21. You don't want to rile a mama bear. That's just the wrong thing to do. Verse 9 again, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Can you hear her say this? Can you hear this 100 and probably around 105-year-old woman? She is not going to be heir with my son. She got a little head swagger going, you know? And verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Let's talk about the pain. Even though Hagar was considered Abraham's wife, Sarah's not about to refer to her that way. This bondwoman, get this bondwoman out of here. Provides us a really good lesson. God's intent was never polygamy. God's intent was one woman for one man for one lifetime. That was God's plan. And you start messing that up, it's not going to work. There's going to be issues. How in the world the fundamentalist Mormons, how in the world do they justify polygamy? It's beyond me. Notice Abraham's reaction. The Bible says this was very grievous to him. Very grievous. Two words in the English, two words in the Hebrew. But listen to the definition of the words. First of all, the word very means in abundance and with force. Grievous means sad or to break apart. The emotion that Abraham felt came upon him with such a force of sadness that it was tearing him apart. Sarah says, get that bondwoman and that kid out of here. I don't want them ever in my presence. I don't want them ever in my house. They will never step another foot on my property again. Get rid of them. And it tore him apart. Imagine tonight telling your wife, and that's exactly what Hagar was. Go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16. The first three verses. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Imagine telling your wife of possibly 15 to 18 years that she needs to get out. And while you're at it, take our 15 to 18-year-old son with you. I feel sorry for Abram, or Abraham at this point. I feel sorry for him. We all agree that he's made this mess himself. We don't disagree with that at all. He's done it himself. But like I said at the beginning, I believe he thought he was doing the right thing. It was what you do. And I think he thought he was doing the right thing. And now that he knows that it wasn't, and I think he also knew deep down this really isn't it, but it's still, it's got to work. It's what everybody does when they're in this situation. So we justify what we do. And now it's ripping his heart out. When you look at this passage of Scripture, let me remind us that the Lord's rebuke of Abraham for having done this with Hagar and having Ishmael was pretty mild. It really was. It wasn't the scathing rebuke that probably we would have gave him. It's very mild. And also, as you travel into the New Testament, and even to this day, the Jewish people revere Father Abraham. I mean, this is their icon of everything, heroism and nationality, and you just name it, Abraham. And even in the Gospels, Jesus referred positively and referred to Abraham as an example. This guy that had two wives, this guy that fathers a child with wife number two, this guy that introduces into the equation a boy who is going to have such repercussions upon humanity to this day, God didn't rip him to shreds. I don't know about you, but I've made plenty of messes in my life. Have you made any? There will always be people to remind you of how big of a mess you made. Always. Somebody's always going to want to throw it back in your face because that's just how some people are. But may I remind you that we are not out to please people, we are out to please God. And in spite of how bad the messes are that you and I have made, God can redeem out of the mess miracles. God can take those messes and use it for His honor and His glory. So tonight I encourage you, whatever, and I don't know, nobody has confessed and confided to me anything, but maybe you've come into the church tonight and you are feeling kind of low because you've really made a mess of something. Or maybe it's some history in your life and you beat yourself up about it every time you look in a mirror. You just rehearse it over and over and over. And if you run into certain people, they remind you of how big of a mess you are. It's time, Christians, for us to stop wallowing in the mud and to receive the forgiveness that God gives and to get on with serving Him. And to allow the Lord to get us back in the saddle of serving Him. To get us back on the right path. And He will. He did it for Abraham. Now, Genesis 21, the prophecy. Genesis 21, starting in verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. God had a plan for Isaac. God had a plan for Ishmael. Both would be progenitors of great nations. We know that Abraham is the nation of Israel. For Ishmael, Ishmael had 12 sons. They are called princes, and those princes, the names are given in another chapter in Genesis and tells us where their land was at. They would have been the progenitor of the Saudi Arabians. Do the Saudis and Israel get along? I wonder why. Do what? Oh, it's more than that. Sibling rivalry. It's two half-brothers. Is that, would that be the right term? Same daddy? Different moms? Two half-brothers still fight with each other. Saudi Arabia is home to Islam. Muhammad, the prophet, said that he descended from Ishmael. You have two brothers, you have two major world religions, and they're battling. How long are they going to battle? Till the end. Because the prophecy goes on, and it was originally given that Ishmael's hand would be against everyone, and everyone's hand would be against Ishmael. If we are talking Saudi Arabia, we are talking Islam. Is Islam's hand against everyone, everyone's hand against Islam? Well, look at what we got going on throughout the world. So we see prophecy playing out right before our eyes. But it's just remember, all it is a sibling rivalry. And you can understand it, can't you? You're daddy's pet. You get to stay home. You get all the perks. You're the son of promise. I got sent away. I'm out in the wilderness. I nearly died. Can you understand why they fight? And why the fight will continue to the end? I read that and it sure makes the news. Takes on a whole different perspective, doesn't it? It's not about treaties. It's not about oil. It's not about nuclear weapons. It's not about land, really. It's about two brothers. And it's about what happened all the way back here in Genesis. All those other things, yeah, those are all topics. But they're only the symptoms. They're not the problem. The problem goes a whole lot deeper. Now, the purpose tonight. Let's close out with this. Go to Galatians chapter 4. What is really the purpose of this story? We might say tonight, well, the purpose of the story is to teach us to wait on the Lord and His timing. That's good. We might say that the purpose is to teach us not to get ahead of God trying to make something happen. That's good too. It might be that we would say, well, the purpose is to remind us that God is God and He's a God of His Word, God of keeping His promises. That's a good purpose too. But it's not the purpose of the story. Galatians 4, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. And on he goes to verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so, it is now. According to the passage, two opposing sides are presented. First of all, Hagar. Hagar represents the covenant of the law. Hagar was a bondwoman. She was enslaved to Abraham and Sarah. She was obligated to obey them completely or else. And then there's Abraham. Abraham attempts to achieve the promise, but he attempts to achieve it by the keeping of the law. It was man's law, the law of the land that permitted you to take a bondservant, make that bondservant your wife, have relations with her, and produce a child. How many people today are trying to keep the law? Whether it be the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, the laws of a church, traditions, whatever. And they are trying to be right with God. They are trying to obtain the promise through the law. Folks, we come into this world enslaved to sin because we've been enslaved by the law. We have to obey that law completely, and it's impossible. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Because of this, we read these words. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Ishmael was born after the flesh. It is the flesh that tries to keep the law. And the flesh fails every single day. Hagar reminds us of that. On the other hand, Sarah represents the covenant of grace. Grace, undeserved, unmerited favor from God. Neither Sarah nor Abraham deserved to have children. Neither Sarah nor Abraham deserved to be parents. They did not deserve to have their barren condition lifted. They didn't deserve it. It was an act of God's grace. What God does is strictly merciful. And Isaac is called the child of promise. The promise came through an act of grace. What does Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say? We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved through law. Law puts us in bondage. Law condemns us. Grace is where we get the promise of eternal life. Third thing is this, law mocks grace. Law mocks grace. Ishmael mocked the child of promise. He mocked Isaac. In the New Testament, how many times do we read about the Pharisees as they mocked those believers, those of the way? And they tried to put people under more and more and more and more laws. And it mocks it. Have you ever tried to share the plan of salvation with somebody and they've said something like this? That's way too simple. There has to be more to it than that. That is law mocking grace. That is Ishmael mocking Isaac. That is the child of the flesh mocking the child of promise. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are that child of law right now. And that law condemns you. You say, well, tell me what I need to do to get out from under that law. You don't do anything to get out from under that law. You accept the gift of God's grace and His mercy. You repent and believe the gospel that there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that you become a child of God. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and was buried and rose again from the grave. And He is the only one that can set you free from the condemnation that you are currently under that law. There's no other way. You say, that's too simple. There you go. Mocking grace. That's all it is. It's mocking grace. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus as Savior, grace really is that free. It really is. Oh, it cost the giver of grace. It cost Him His life. It cost the shed blood. It cost Him His humiliation. It cost Him. It doesn't cost me anything. It's a free gift of God's love. Tonight, lost person, accept what Jesus offers. Tonight, Christian, we've got several lessons to learn in this story, familiar story. I hope tonight maybe we've seen some things we've never considered before. But as we look at the story tonight, God does keep His word. And if you can say tonight, He didn't keep His word in this situation, then you need to be bold enough to say, then He ain't God. Because that's exactly what you said. He always keeps his word. Didn't say when. It's in his timing. Maybe tonight you're here and you're saying, I'm tired of waiting. Okay, I understand that. I'm not the most patient person either. Well, I want to know when. Me too. So tell the Lord that. But don't accuse him of not keeping his word. Just because it's not in your time schedule. Ask him to cause you to wait on him and to trust him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, nobody looking around. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now in the quietness of your heart, would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know that. And I have been trying so hard to be right with you. I've tried church. I've tried reading my Bible. I've tried praying. I've tried giving. I've tried serving. I've tried being good. And Lord, all it's accomplished is it's made me more frustrated, more empty, more barren in my soul. Tonight, Lord, I believe you died for me. And I believe you were buried in the tomb. And I believe you rose from the grave. And Lord, I am tired of trying. Tonight, I trust you as my Savior. I ask you to save my soul. Is there anybody here tonight with a lifted hand? You'd say, that's exactly what I've prayed. And I've meant that. Anybody at all tonight? And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these Old Testament examples. And as I keep saying, happened so long ago, but the truths are just as powerful for today as they were then. As we walk out of this place in a little bit tonight, help us, Lord, not to distrust you or to question your goodness to us. While we may not see the answer to the promise and we may not see it even around the corner, help us by faith to know that your promises can be claimed and trusted because Yahweh God gave them. We thank you, Lord, that you change not. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.